Gospel according to John. Early in the morning on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb. She saw that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so she ran off to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and told them, "The rabbi has been taken from the tomb. We don't know where they have put Jesus." At that, Peter and the other disciples started out towards the tomb. They were running side by side, but then the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He didn't enter. He bent down to peer in and saw the linen wrappings laying on the ground. Then Simon Peter arrived and entered the tomb. He observed the linen wrappings on the ground and saw the piece of cloth that had covered Jesus' head lying not with the wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the disciple who had arrived first at the tomb went in. He saw and believed. And yet they didn't understand the scripture that Jesus was to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Meanwhile, Mary stood weeping beside the tomb. Even as she wept, she stooped to peer inside, and there she saw two angels in dazzling robes. One was seated at the head, and the other at the foot of the place where Jesus' body had lain. They asked her, "Why are you weeping?" She answered them, "Because they have taken away my rabbi, and I do not know where they have put the body." No sooner had she said this than she turned around and caught sight of Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. He asked her, "Why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" She supposed it was the gardener, so she said, "Please, if you're the one who carried Jesus away, tell me where you've laid the body, and I will take it away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus then said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to Abba God. Rather, go to the sisters and brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Abba and to your Abba, my God and our God." Mary of Magdala went to the disciples. "I have seen the teacher," she announced. Then she reported what the Savior had said to her. This is the gospel of Christ. Please be seated. And the children are going to go downstairs, and Josh is going to talk about what Easter is. The doctor who signed her death certificate and I crossed paths in the driveway. We recognized one another from the few times that our visits to the house had coincided. I hadn't been a pastor for more than about a year, and I remember thinking the first time I'd seen the doctor arrive with her medical bag, at least she has some real pain medication in there. All I had in my bag was a Bible and my tiny little communion kit, some old wine and a few stale wafers. I envied the doctor with her knowledge, her pills, her potions, her medicine, her skills. The doctor sighed. "Oh, thank God you're here. They're in a real mess in there." As I stood there wondering what to say to that, I remember wishing the doctor had something in her bag of tricks that I could take to give me courage to go into that house. I felt like such a fool, such an imposter. What was I supposed to do? This wasn't my first visit to this house. A parishioner had called me a few months earlier. Could I go and visit a friend of hers who was dying? Cancer, it wouldn't be long now. She was being cared for at home. She wanted to die at home. She used to go to church a long time ago, and now as the end draws near, she wants to reconnect. Would I please go to see her? I knew I was out of my depth the moment I hung up the phone. I thought, this is it. This is the real stuff of being a pastor. This is where they will discover that I don't have what it takes to do this job. leading worship, preaching, teaching, that's one thing. This is something entirely different. But the parishioner was insistent. Her friend, let's call her Anna for the purposes of this sermon. Her friend Anna, you'll never guess, Pastor, she was once a Lutheran. Yes, she went to Sunday school and everything, even confirmation. And she had her kids baptized, and she even taught in the Sunday school for a while. But since they moved to Newmarket, they'd fallen out of the habit of going to church. There wasn't a Lutheran church in Newmarket when they first moved here, and I guess it was 10 or 20 years ago. Anyway, Pastor, she really needs to get close to God right now, so I told her you would come. You will go and see her, won't you? I know she's not a member, but she really needs to get things in order before she goes. Standing there in the driveway, feeling like a fool, I said goodbye to the doctor and tried to force myself to go inside. The black van in the driveway signaled the presence of the funeral home, there to collect the body. Her husband welcomed me at the door, fell into my arms, and said only, "It is almost finished. They'll be gone soon." He motioned to the stairs, and I got the impression that he wanted me to go up to the room where we had visited before, the room in which she had laid for so many weeks and months. I expected him to follow me. I was wrong. I entered the familiar room. Anna was still lying there. She looked much the same as she had when I'd seen her the day before. I'd like to tell you that she looked like she was at peace, but she didn't. Her face was frozen in some tortured expression, the same tortured expression I'd seen on her the afternoon before. The gentlemen from the funeral home stopped what they were doing and quietly stepped out of the room. I guess they thought that I needed some privacy. And I was grateful for a moment or two to think. Most of you know that I love words. I'm a preacher and I'm a teacher, and words are my friend. Words help me to figure things out. Words help me to make meaning. Words give me the stories that give shape to the meaning that I try to make out of the stuff that happens. Standing there in that room, words failed me. There was only silence. After the silence became unbearable, I shot up a prayer to that faraway God up there in the sky. You got me into this. Tell me what to do. Tell me how to help. Where are you when I need you? I went out into the hall, and wordlessly, the gentleman from the funeral home went about their business, and in just a few moments, the body was gone. I was sitting in the living room listening to her husband recount the details of Anna's final moments when their daughter burst through the front door. After many, many tears were shed, it was decided that I should accompany Anna's daughter to the funeral home the next morning so that she could see her mother. Anna's husband insisted that the body that they had removed from their bedroom was not his wife. Anna had left sometime during the night. But Anna's daughter wanted to kiss her mother goodbye, and she was angry that they had not waited for her arrival before taking her mother from her. Before I left, I reached into the back of my mind to the bag of tricks that I carry back there from the dark and distant past, and I remembered the words of a wise seminary professor who had insisted that storytelling helps us to make sense out of life. And while there's nothing that can make sense out of death, a few good stories make the pain bearable. Stories, she would say, are as good a way as any of beginning the healing process. So before I left, I made arrangements to accompany Anna's daughter to the funeral home, and I encouraged Anna's husband to invite members of the family to come by for tea or a meal or even a few drinks, just a small get-together where they could tell me stories about Anna. and we could begin to plan her funeral. The next afternoon, I accompanied Anna's daughter to the funeral home. They'd done a splendid job of preparing her body. She looked better, less tortured. Anna's daughter reached out for my hand and squeezed tightly and leaned into me. Her whole body began to tremble as she wailed and sobbed. Over and over again, I heard her say, "What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" And I'm ashamed to say that I was grateful that it was Anna's daughter and not I that was actually saying these words. I had no idea what to do, what to say, or how to help. It took some time, but her sobbing began to subside and was replaced by something more daunting, as even more questions began to flow out of her. "What will I do without you? Where are you, Mom? How can I go on without you? Why? Why did you leave me?" For once, I was glad I had no words. No words, only silence with which to reply. Question after question met with silence until suddenly Anna's daughter announced, "That's not my mother. My mother is not here." We left together in the silence. When we arrived back at Anna's home, we heard laughter coming from the living room. 8, 9, maybe 10 people, some of them I'd met on previous visits, all laughing and telling stories. Stories about Anna. It wasn't long before her daughter joined them. A glass of wine was thrust into my hand, and there was bread and cheese on the coffee table and casseroles in the oven. Apparently, the neighbors had brought over enough food for a grand feast, and we shared a meal, and we remembered Anna. When the meal was over, her husband said, "I wish Anna were here. She would have loved this." One of the guests disagreed. She insisted that Anna would have been mortified to be the center of attention, which sent the whole group into gales of laughter at the thought of Anna being mortified on the day of her death. Gallows humor. Before I left, I had enough words and stories to do Anna proud at her funeral. As I said my goodbyes, Anna's husband asked me if I had a favorite flower. It had been a long, hard winter, and I told him that at this time of the year, I was longing for springtime. I was longing for spring to arrive, and right about now, tulips are my favorite flowers. "Perfect," he said. "Tulips it is." Then came more and more stories about how much Anna hated the types of flowers that professional florists concoct for funerals. Everyone, it seems, had a story about Anna going on and on at some funeral or another about how horrible these contrived bouquets look. Natural, hand-picked flowers, lovingly arranged by friends and family, that's what's called for. And as the pastor is longing to see some sign of spring, tulips it is. Everyone was instructed to bring tulips to the funeral. At Anna's funerals, there were tulips everywhere, more tulips than you can begin to imagine. It was beautiful. Tulips lovingly arranged by those who love her. The tulips and the stories got us through the funeral of a woman who died much too young. The tulips and the stories helped us to begin the task of making meaning out of the death of a loved one. The tulips and the stories did not take away the pain, nor did they explain the pain away. And they certainly didn't change the fact that Anna was dead, or that her family would have to find a way to go on without her. The tulips and the stories did help us to begin to make meaning out of her death. Together we wept among the tulips, and we wept in the midst of the stories. And together we began to find words and to make meaning out of death. "Why are you weeping?" "Because they have taken away my rabbi, and I do not know where they have put the body." "What am I going to do? What will I do without you? Where are you, Mom? How can I go on without you? Why did you have to leave me? Why are you weeping? For whom are you looking? She supposed it was the gardener, so she said, Please, if you're the one who carried Jesus away, tell me where you've laid the body, and I will come and take it away. Jesus said to her, Mary, if only all those we have lost and will lose could appear to us and comfort us in our grief. The followers of Jesus were bereft. Their beloved Jesus had been taken from them, tortured and executed by their enemies. They had placed all their hopes and dreams in Jesus. Jesus had taught them a whole new way of being in the world. Jesus had lived in such a way, taught so challengingly, loved so fully, that in Jesus they had seen an image of God that turned their world, their lives, upside down. Jesus' way of seeking justice, not through violence, but through justice and peace and love, opened them to new possibilities. They had dared to dream. They had dared to hope in the face of oppression. They had been willing to follow Jesus into battle if he'd asked them. But when Jesus had insisted on living what he preached, most of them had fled in fear. And the horrible truth of their abandoning their loved one, the reality of their failure was more than they could bear. It is almost impossible for us to imagine, because we have been reading the Bible, which reads much like those professional bouquets of flowers at funerals designed to provide answers to the unanswerable, all tied up in neat little bows. Generations of arrangers have taken the stories that have been told as followers and lovers of Jesus struggled to make some sense out of his death. Generations of interpretations upon interpretations of those stories make it seem as though everything happened just thus and so. Resurrection happened just like that, in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus died. He was not there. They didn't know what they were going to do. They wept. They trembled. They were consumed by grief, huddled together in an upper room, terrified that they too would soon be killed. Suddenly, after only 3 days, Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen indeed. Alleluia. Resurrection all tied up in a neat little bow, the perfect bouquet. Smell the flowers and all will be well. But I wonder. People do wonder, you know. That's how people are. Questions, always questions. What is going on? What are we going to do? Words, more words. For Anna's grieving loved ones, it was, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. Words, familiar words, designed to help us make meaning. For the followers of Jesus, there were also words, familiar words, designed to help them make meaning. Words from their sacred scripture, from the book of the prophet Hosea, which tells of a time when their ancestors were in anguish and the prophet comforted them with words. Come, let us return to the Lord, for it is he who has torn, and he will heal us. He has struck down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Words designed to comfort them, words given to them by their ancestors. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. In Jesus, they had experienced God as love. Surely God would not stand idly by and allow their enemies to take Jesus from them. Surely love itself could not be destroyed by the powers of evil. Surely their God, the one in whom they live and breathe and have being, surely God, who Jesus had taught them, is love. Surely love would not abandon them. Surely love would live. Questions. Questions that have no answers. Questions for which words always, always fail us. Questions we just can't help asking questions and collecting words to comfort us, to answer our questions, words that are designed to satisfy and to silence, words that when all is said and done will fail us over and over again and leave us with more questions. So if God is love and we experience that love in Jesus, then where is Jesus? Will we ever see Jesus again? Will we ever see love again? Will the love that lives in us die? Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking? Please, if you're the one who carried Jesus away, tell me where you've laid the body, and I will come and take it away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. We can't help ourselves. When love dies, we keep hearing and seeing that love all around us. It is as if our beloved is right there in the midst of us. We hear them call our name. They meant so much to us. In the presence of our beloved, we are transformed into the best of ourselves. To hear them call our name, ah, the sheer beauty of their presence. Perhaps they can tell us. Perhaps they know the answers. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned to him and said, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus then said, Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to Abba, God. Are they here? Are they real? Am I imagining Jesus? What is happening? I don't understand. The followers of Jesus could still feel the impact of his being on their lives. When he spoke, Jesus' words challenged everything they knew or believed they knew. When Jesus acted, his actions turned their world upside down. When Jesus loved them, they knew the power of love. When they saw Jesus love others, even their enemies, they saw a power in Jesus that was so much more than they could put into words. It was as if Jesus embodied the very love that lies at the heart of everything. When Jesus spoke, scales fell from their eyes, and they saw things that they had never seen before. And now that he was gone, they could still hear him. They could still feel him. And in seeing him and feeling him, all their hope and all their dreams of a better way of being in the world still seemed possible. What was happening? Could this be real? It certainly wasn't neat and tidy. Not with the Romans threatening to annihilate them and the religious authorities demanding that they just shut up and stop causing trouble. But they keep hearing his voice and feeling his presence, and the words, Jesus' words, continue to challenge everything, and Jesus' presence continues to turn their world upside down. What was happening? Could this be real? Even Jesus' enemies were touched by his presence. We have the story of Saul of Tarsus to provide us with some hints. When a scant 20 years after Jesus' followers struggled with the challenges of Jesus' absence, the people continued to ask, what is happening? Can this be real? This absence in which we feel the presence of Jesus, can it be real? Saul himself is touched by this presence in absence, transformed by the challenges of Jesus' words, moved to become an apostle. And Paul declares, perhaps someone will ask, how are the dead to be raised up? What kind of body will they have? What a stupid question. The seed you sow does not germinate unless it dies. When you sow, you do not sow the full-blown plant, but a kernel of wheat or some other grain. Then it is given the body God designed for it, with each kind of seed getting its own kind of body. Not all flesh is the same. Human beings have one kind, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. And there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. Heavenly bodies have a beauty of their own, and earthly bodies have a beauty of their own. The sun has one kind of brightness, the moon another, the stars another, and stars differ from star in brightness. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is a perishable body. What is raised up is incorruptible. What is sown is ignoble. What is raised up is glorious. Words. Words designed to help us make meaning. Words that, when all is said and done, will always fail us. So we turn to more words, other words, and craft our stories to comfort us. And still the words of Jesus challenge us. And still the presence of Jesus continues to turn our world upside down. What's happening? Can this be real? This absence in which we feel the presence of Jesus, can this be real? Our questions echo the questions of the first followers and lovers of Jesus. Our stories build upon their stories, which were built upon the stories of the ones who had gone before them. None of these stories are neat and tidy. None of these stories can tie everything up in a pretty little bouquet so that we can present the perfect arrangement that will heal all of our pain and answer all of our questions. They're just hand-picked, handmade, slightly askew bouquets that contain such beauty that we cannot take our eyes off them. They do not answer our questions. But the really beautiful ones, the ones like tulips after a long, cold winter, they can capture our imagination and give us the courage to ask our questions and struggle to make meaning of those things which are beyond words. Things like life, death, and resurrection. About 5 years after Anna died, I ran into her daughter in the grocery store. I mean it, I actually ran into her. Our trolleys collided. We laughed when we realized that each of us had a couple of bunches of tulips in our carts. Somewhere, Mom is smiling, Anna's daughter insisted. I agreed and added that it had been a long, cold, difficult winter, and the tulips looked so beautiful. I just have to take some home. Anna's daughter nodded and agreed that winter is brutal. She was really looking forward to spring, and the tulips would certainly give her some hope that it was coming. Suddenly, the toddler in Anna's cart shouted, "Who's that?" Her mother said, "This is Pastor Dawn. She's a friend of your Grandma Anna." "And who are you?" I asked this beautiful little girl. "I'm Anna. I'm free." Whether it was free or three, it was all the same. This beautiful little girl shared her grandmother's eyes as well as her name. In her eyes, I saw the reflection of Anna's story, her stories, and her love. After we said our goodbyes, I went back to get more tulips. In Anna's absence, I felt her presence. Anna lives. Anna lives in little Anna and in her daughter and in her family and friends, and now she lives in you and in me. What is happening? Can this be real? This absence in which we feel the presence of Jesus, can this be real? As real as these tulips. As real as the challenges we experience in the stories we tell. As real as the love we feel in the presence of one another. As real as the love that lives and breathes in, with, through, and beyond us. In Jesus' absence, we feel Christ's presence. Christ lives. Christ lives in love, love that lives in you and in me. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah.